Good evening. It's certainly good for us to be able to come back to worship God. We have the prospect and the promise of being able to come together with brethren on the first day of the week, and that's always encouraging. We appreciate, if you're visiting, that you're here as well. It's good to be able to come together and sing and pray and study God's Word together. I'm sure all of us had situations early in life in which someone pointed out something that we needed to change, whether it was a parent or a school teacher or a boss or someone else. And at the moment that they were correcting us, we didn't like that. We didn't appreciate that. We resisted that. But then later we realized that it was for our good. Some lesson, some principle. And we realized that we needed that correction and that help. At the moment, we don't like it, but later we realize the importance of it. There are some great stories in the New Testament regarding this very matter, and one that comes to my mind is when John the Baptist met Herod. And so I want us to turn this evening to Mark chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there. I want us to talk about losing a head over sin. Of course, I'm talking about how that John the Baptist was beheaded as a result of preaching and teaching to Herod. And I want us to learn some lessons this evening with regard to confronting sin. And God tells Ezekiel the importance of confronting that. And again, we don't like it when it's going on, but we need that. We need that correction. And later, we appreciate the parent, the school teacher, whoever it might be. We appreciated the lessons that they gave us. We appreciate the rebuke, the correction, though we may not have liked it at the time. The story of John the Baptist and Herod is told in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6, and again in Luke chapter 9. And when you put all of those accounts together, you find some very important lessons, I believe, for us today. Let's read together Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Mark records, "And King Herod heard thereof, for his name had become known." You see, Jesus had been going about preaching and teaching and healing and so forth. And when Herod heard about this man doing this, he thought it was John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead. Well, the fact that John the Baptist being raised from the dead, that means that he had died. Well, if he had died, how did he die? And so what happens is, when Herod heard about Jesus preaching and teaching, it recalls this story about the death of John the Baptist. And so when it recalls the story of the death of John the Baptist, then we begin to see some very important lessons. "And King Herod heard thereof, for his name," that is Jesus, "had become known. And he said, John the Baptizer is risen from the dead." This person who is doing all of this, back in verses 7 through 13, that was Jesus, but Herod thought it was John who had come back from the dead. "And therefore do these powers work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, even as one of the prophets." Verse 16, "But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And Herodias set herself against him and desired to kill him. And she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed, and he heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords and the high captains and the chief men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and them that sat at meat with him. And the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he said unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask, I will give it unto half my kingdom. And she went out and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptizer. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou forthwith give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, but for the sake of his oaths and of them that sat at meat, he would not reject her. And straightway the king sent forth a soldier of his guard and commanded to bring his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard thereof, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. This man, John, was a righteous man. He was a prophet of God. And he literally loses his head needlessly over the sin in the lives of individuals. And so I want us to look at some lessons this evening. The first being that we need to understand that there will always be two moral opposing forces that will clash somewhere on the field of controversy. It could be in someone's home, it could be at work, it could be here, it could be anywhere. But when light and darkness get together, and truth and error, and good and evil, there's going to be a clash. That is just the nature of things. And so, John, being the righteous man that he was, and we find in the text in verse 20 that even Herod recognized that he was a righteous man, do we think that when we are not living righteous and we come in contact with righteousness, do we not think that there's not going to be some sort of a clash there? And indeed there was. John, being the righteous man that he was, could not just stand by and let an unlawful thing go by. He could not just stand by and say nothing. That's the nature of true righteousness. We're contending earnestly for the faith, and we are applying the Word of God in our own life. And so we need to understand that that will be the case. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is explaining some things to His disciples about John the Baptist. And He says in verse 14, "If you are willing to receive it, this is Elijah that is to come." He wasn't talking about the literal Old Testament prophet named Elijah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. He was talking about how that John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist was not a pushover. John the Baptist was not a spiritual weakling. John the Baptist was not a compromiser. John the Baptist was not someone who turned a blind eye and deaf ear to sin. John the Baptist was just like Elijah. And Elijah, we know from the case of Ahab and Jezebel, is a man who will stand up for truth. And so John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. In announcing the birth of John the Baptist to his parents, the angels say in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, "And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just and to make ready the way of the Lord." He's coming in the spirit of John the Baptist. So when Jesus says in Matthew 11, 14, that this is John the Baptist, He's talking about that He's coming like Elijah. This is John the Baptist who is Elijah. He's coming like Elijah. Well, where is this announced? Turn with me to the very end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. When the Old Testament message closes, the final word on the matter deals with John the Baptist. It's interesting. The Old Testament closes with John the Baptist and it opens up with John the Baptist. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him." That would be one of the best things you could do if you had one final word with somebody, is just remind them, keep God's word. This is almost the second to the last verse of the Old Testament. Remember God's word. Great parting advice. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," not literally, but John the Baptist coming in his spirit. "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Jehovah. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite thee with a curse." And this is what is fulfilled in Luke 1:17. Well, what is the spirit of Elijah? It is the spirit of a man. We remember 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, along in there. The spirit of the man who stands up to the prophets of Baal. He's not worried that Jezebel is running loose through the nation, killing prophets. He's going to stand up for truth. He does hit a low point where he's depressed at one moment, and then God gets him back in there, and he's working again. But he's a fearless preacher. And that's what John the Baptist is. And so when John the Baptist faces off with Herod, and he sees what's going on here with this unlawful marriage and things, the text says that Herod was doing some other evil things. We'll see that too. He's going to stand up to that. And so there's going to be a clash, and we need to understand that. We live in a society today where it's portrayed that we just live any way you want. Nobody's going to say anything. Nobody's going to do anything. There is God and God's Word, and there are people who stand for God's Word. And we're going to clash with them if we're not living right. Jesus did with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. He faced off with them and clashed with their human tradition and their hypocrisy. Stephen clashed with the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7 to the point of being stoned to death. He wasn't going to just stand by and not say anything. And we do today in the world. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Are we in a physical battle with them? No. Holding forth the word of life, you see. We're taking God's word in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's going to be opposing moral forces. Turn with me to John chapter 3. What we have to do is we have to make up our mind and ask ourselves, do we want to come to the light of truth or do we want to run the other direction? In John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the judgment that the light, Jesus, is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. I'm going to be exposed. I'm going to be seen for the fraud that I am, you see. But look at this. He that doeth truth. I want the truth. I want to make an honest change. He that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be manifest, that they have been wrought in God. In other words, I'm going to show that I'm doing what God wants me to do. The first thing we see in this story is that there are two opposing moral forces. And that's the nature of truth and error. And what we're going to find at the end of the story in verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. We're going to find some people in this story that didn't want the light of truth from John the Baptist. They didn't want to change their way. It's easier just to kill the preacher. They didn't want to make the necessary repentance and change. They just wanted to keep staying in their life. How do we face truth? How do we face the light of truth? Do we honestly let it come into our lives and change us? Or do we put up the walls and we resist and we're comfortable with our lifestyle? We need to come to the light so that our works may be manifest, that they have been wrought in God. But when we look at this story this evening, we find another very important lesson. And that is, we find that many people are enslaved by another's opinion, or some belief that they have, or some desire that they have, or some opinion that they have about Scripture. Why was John in prison to start with? Why was he there? He hadn't broken any law. He hadn't done anything wrong. He's there because Herodias wants him there. So what does that say about Herod? He does not have the moral fortitude and the moral backbone to stand up and say no. Read the text again in Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. That's what she wanted. That's what would help her. That's what was her belief about how to get rid of this problem of this nasty preacher among us. It wasn't because John had done wrong. It's because a man listening to somebody else is going to act upon that rather than on what is important. And whether the someone else is a man or a woman or a preacher or a parent or a friend or whoever it is, we're listening to them rather than what is right. What a shame. A man ends up in prison because someone else, like Pilate, doesn't have enough fortitude to stand up and say no. And you know what? There's a lot of that in the world today. And you know, we don't realize it, but when someone comes to us with the Word of God and preaches things from God's Word and studies with us, and talks with us about things that are different than we were raised religiously, and we always fall back on, my parents said, and my friends said, and my pastor used to teach, it's the same thing. We're not putting anybody in prison, but we're still enslaved by somebody else's belief or opinion or thought. You know what? We need to be our own man. And we need to take the truth of God's Word and accept it and let come what may. But we're not going to put this other before the truth. Okay, honey, whatever it takes, you know, I'll send him to prison. Just, you know, we're just trying to keep peace in the marriage. I know you don't like him, you know. He's always negative, and he's always saying to us that it's not lawful for us to be together. We know we love each other. Well, I don't want him in prison. Okay. Go take John to prison. And then you've got Pilate, who keeps coming out, I find no fault with this man. And he goes back in. He talks, I find no fault with this man, over and over again. But he won't put his foot down. And in Luke's account, it said that the crowd prevailed. Crucify him, crucify. And the crowd prevailed. Young people and old alike, we're going to be in situations where we need to stand for what is right and not be enslaved by what other people say. Turn to John chapter 12. There were those who wanted to confess Jesus. Here's a moment where they can finally come clean and identify with Jesus. And they don't have to hide anymore in the shadows. They're just going to be right out there and confess that He's the Christ and side with Jesus. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. I'm enslaved by what the Pharisees want me to do. It's like I have a bit in my mouth. They're pulling on the reins. They're calling the shots. Is that the way we want to go through life? Somebody directing us in a way that is contrary to God's Word because we've got to make them happy. We need to make the Lord happy. In fact, a few verses later, look at verse 48. It's the words of Jesus that are going to judge us in the judgment day, not the opinions of the pastor and the parents and the friends and all of that. It's Jesus' words. But John's in prison because he's just trying to make Herodias happy. What a shame. But we're doing the same thing, friends. When we just, but what about what my parents used to say? Or what about my friends and what they think about this verse? It doesn't matter. What does God's Word say? You know, Paul was like that for a while. And on the road to Damascus, he sees the risen Lord and he goes into Damascus and Ananias baptizes him and he turns his back on all of that. And you know what he said in Philippians 3? On all of that that I did before, where I was following all that, I let that go. Many people are not willing to let that go. And so they're just constantly enslaved by what other people are telling them to do. Let's stand on our own moral two feet and live right and do right and act right on every occasion that comes up, whether it's at home or school or work or out in the community. Don't be enslaved and pulled around and guided around by what other people want in your life. but by what God wants and what God's Word says. We learn another important lesson in this story. If you'll turn back to Mark chapter 16, as we come down through the text, we find something else. And that is that people need to hear it is not lawful. You say, well, that should be obvious. Well, today it's not. Today it's all about don't say anything negative and don't preach anything negative and don't tell anybody that they're wrong. Look at the media in general. We don't tell people that they're wrong. We don't tell people that it's against God's Word. In fact, we applaud it. We clap our hands at immorality. We excuse make. We applaud it. That's one of the downfalls of our nation right now that's taking us down. It's that we're applauding sin rather than saying no to it. And it wasn't just this marriage. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. But the text says in verse 18, "For John said unto Herod," look at verse 17. "John bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said, it is not lawful." That's Herodias' problem with him. He's saying no to me. He's saying it's not lawful. Put him in prison. We don't want to hear that kind of thing. That negative kind of talk. We're in love, dear. I realize I belong to somebody else. I'm Philip's wife. But we're in love, you see. And we don't need somebody around telling us that it's unlawful. Put him in prison. But it wasn't just that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Apparently, there were other things going on. And whatever it was that was contrary to God's Word, John was going to confront that. John was not just someone who was just down on marriage, you know. After all, he's a single person, and he's down on marriage, you see. So when he had an opportunity, he just really blasted Herod. That's not it. It's evil in general. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 18. "With many other exhortations," this has to do with John preaching in the Jordan and people coming to be baptized of John. "With many other exhortations, therefore, preached he good tidings unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him." We need to hear from time to time, it's wrong. We need to be reproved from time to time. We don't like it. But that's what we need. That's why I ask if Mason would read Ezekiel chapter 3. It's important. We need that. "But look, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things which Herod did." He's not just down on marriage. Everything else that was wrong in his life. And secular historians tell us that Herod had several problems going on in his life. And as many political figures of that day did in scammering up the political ladder, there's lying and cheating and stealing and various other kinds of things going on, and killing and assassinations. And Herod has a part of that in his life. And there are other evil things going on. And John stands up to all of them. Verse 20. "Added this also to them, that he shut up John in prison." Read that carefully. Look at verse 19. "All the evil things which Herod had done, added this also to them." What did he add to the list of evil things? Putting John in prison. You see that? He shouldn't have done that. But Herod stood up to him. Let's take marriage. The fact that the particular thing that's mentioned in Mark chapter 6. Turn back to Mark chapter 6. I want us to look at some wording very carefully. In today's society, many people are ignoring God's marriage law. They don't know Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Matthew 19, 3 through 9, Mark 10, 1 through 12, Luke 16, 18, or Romans 7, 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. They don't know those Bible passages. All they know is that in our society, if we're married, we're married. And that's fine. A marriage is a marriage. Well, if a marriage is a marriage, why is Herod saying it is not lawful for you to have her? The point simply is, there can be something like marriage that is sanctioned in man's eyes that is not sanctioned in God's eyes. Look at the text very carefully. We find in verse 17, "But Herod, when he heard thereof, said, John, whom I beheaded, is risen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." You can be married to someone, listen carefully, but you're married to someone who is a wife of someone else. In God's Word, when you are truly bound one to another, your husband and wife, when that wife leaves her husband, that woman can go out and marry someone. Look at the rest of the verse. "For he had married her." In the eyes of man, whether or not they went through a ceremony, we don't know. But in the eyes of man, man is saying these two are married. But in God's eyes, she is still the wife of Philip. That's why John said it is not lawful for you to have her. Just because you're married doesn't mean you're bound in God's eyes to that person. You can be you can be married to one person and actually be joined and bound to another, be actually the wife of someone else. We don't consider any of those things today. Today it's just all about, well, you know, let's just go get married and all marriages are fine. No, they're not. But it doesn't stop there. Don't we have things like abortion and pornography and homosexuality, all backed by law? They're all sanctioned by law, but they're not sanctioned by God. And we're now up to, what is it, like 15 states? Each year we're just adding more and more states sanctioning same-sex marriage. Something can be sanctioned by man, for he had married her. They were all fine with it, but she is still Philip's wife. Now, let's learn why. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Here's the why of it all. Romans 7 tells us, when you're joined to a man or a woman and you go out and marry someone else, you are in adultery. And that's what's going on here. Herodias was properly joined to Philip, but she had gone out and joined herself and married Herod while Philip was still living, and she's an adulteress. And Herod, Jesus says, Matthew 19 and verse 9, the latter part, he who marries her, you see, is committing adultery. Herod is guilty. She is guilty. But here's why. Romans 7 and verse 2. For the woman that hath a husband, Herodias has a husband named Philip, and is bound by law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. When our God-given, properly joined spouse dies, we may go out and be joined to another. Well, what if we do that when they haven't died? Verse 3. So then, if while the husband liveth, Philip is still living, she shall be joined to another man, Herod, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband die, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Look at that, joined to another man. Look at verse 3. If while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, for he had married her. Yeah, in the eyes of man, they're off here living, they're in a marriage, they're joined together, but it's wrong. It's adultery. And so we need to understand that sometimes, many times, man sanctions things that God does not sanction. And they need to hear it is not lawful. And we need to hear it if we're doing something that is not lawful. People today need to be warned of their sin. And so in Ezekiel 3, and then you jump ahead to Ezekiel 33, both of those chapters talk about warning the wicked man. And then Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men because I've declared the whole counsel of God. I am free from the blood of all men. I've warned them. I've told them. And that's the way we need to be. We may have a family member, a friend, a co-worker, and because we're close to them, we may not want to say anything, but we have to say something. If you have ever had to say anything like that to a family member, I don't know about you, but with regard to me, I'm shaking when I do it. It's hard to do it. It is hard to do it. I don't like doing it. I'm shaking. Sometimes I'm crying. But it has to be done. And in Luke chapter 3, he reproved him and he rebuked him. He lost his head over it. He was killed for it. But he did what God wants us to do, and that is warn the wicked of their way. Now, did you notice in the scripture reading that Mason had that if we don't, then their blood is on our hands. And so that's very important. The next time we're tempted to keep our mouth shut, we need to remember that verse. And that's a challenging verse. Their blood is on our hands in the judgment day if we do not warn them. Let's look at another lesson. And that is that fear alone, or the desire to hear more preaching and to do better, is not enough. When we come to Mark chapter 6, we find that Herod had an attitude of wanting to hear John preach. Herodias wasn't excited about him, but Herod, the text says, wanted to hear him some more. Listen, that's a good start. I want to hear some more of God's Word. That's a very good start. But that is not enough. This man feared Herod. He wanted to hear more of God's Word. A great attitude. But at the end of the story, he's got John dead. So what we need to do is, we need to get off to a good start, that's right. But we need to follow it through with stopping the sin. The text said that Herod feared John. Verse 19. And Herodias set herself against him. Well, of course, when you have somebody telling you no, you don't like them all of a sudden. When you have someone telling you it is not lawful, of course. Herodias didn't like him because he kept saying it's not lawful. So she set herself against him and desired to kill him, and she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man and a holy man, and kept him safe. Great start, great attitude. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed, and he heard him gladly. Great start. Great attitude. I just want to hear God's Word. John, let me keep you safe over here. Will you preach some more? You're a righteous man. You're a holy man. I want to hear some more of that. Well, then why not change? Why not change? Why not say, you know, John, because you're righteous and holy, and I love hearing the Word of God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home and get out of this adulterous marriage. No. It didn't end that way, did it? Because what happens is the devil cuts us off at the pass. You know, it's like the parable of the sower. It says that the seed is sown, and then the devil comes and takes it out of the way. You know what that is? That's when I just about get off the ground and I'm headed in the right direction. Then boom. No, you don't need to do anything. Look at that now. He heard him gladly. So then why behead him later? Because he didn't go any farther than just that good start. So what do we have? We have people today who just getting off to a great start. I want to hear God's Word. I want to study God's Word. I want to learn more about it. But at the end of the day, they never make any change. Fear is a good start. The text says, if you look at the parallel account, not only did he fear John, but the parallel account says that he feared the multitude, for they all held him as a prophet. So he was concerned. He was blatant in his adulterous marriage, and he was fine with that. We're going to talk about that later. But he had a part to him that was concerned. There was a little bit of a part there that could have taken off and done that which is right. But the devil quenched it, and he allowed that. How? Well, he didn't want to stop his sin, and he didn't want to be a doer of what he heard. John kept telling him things, and he sat there and heard it gladly, but we've got to get up and do it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. It's not enough to be a hearer of the Word. We need to be a doer of the word. And if we're doing something that is wrong, we need to actually stop it and not just talk about how that we love God and we love God's word and I want to do what God says. We can talk about that all day long. It's a great start, but we've got to do this. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. There's your repentance. There's your change. Let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him. Herod didn't do that part, but he heard him gladly. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? On the day of Pentecost, when the 3,000 there or so were pricked in their heart, verse 37, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized that day. They got up and did something. If we stop right here, then it's going to be the parable of the sower where the seed has been planted, but in time the devil just comes and takes it away. In fact, it may happen every service. He takes it away Sunday night. And then we hear it Wednesday night, then he takes it right away. He just takes it away. Are we going to act on it? Or are we just going to be fearful and I want to hear some more preaching? Good preaching. Good preaching, preacher. But he didn't change. And why? Well, that leads us to our next lesson. The devil is sneaky. Paul talks about that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's tricky and he's wily. And you know one thing that he does is, he says, you can be lax in one area of your life where you're not really guarding yourself. You can be lax in one area of your life and that'll be fine. You know what the problem with that is? When we're lax in one area, and by lax I mean we don't have our guard up. We're not in control. We don't have our defenses up and we don't have our guard up. When we're not that way in one area of our life, it tends to be that we're like that in other areas of our life. And what do I mean by that? Well, Herod, stop and think about it. If he's lax with regard to marrying someone who belonged to somebody else, if he's fine with that, if he's okay with that, if he doesn't really do anything about that, then there's going to be other areas that he's going to have his guard down on. He was fine with that adulterous marriage. So when the girl comes along and dances, all of a sudden, well, you know, I'm kind of pleased by that. Why? Because in this other area of my life, I'm not controlled. Why should I be controlled with my thoughts and my eyes when I see her dancing? Do you see how that is? He was lax in his marriage, and he was not controlling that. He was not saying no to an adulterous marriage. And so he's not going to say no to other things in his life. So when it came time regarding the dancing, then he's lured in by that. And whatever you want up to have my kingdom. You say, well, how could a king make that kind of an offer? You can have whatever you want up to half. That guy has no control over his life. Well, it had already been shown when he married. You don't think he knew that she belonged to Philip? Oh, we don't care about that. Let's go get married, hon. So look now, verse 21. And when a convenient day was come that Herod on his birthday, hey, it's my birthday. Now, we know it's my birthday, so I get what I want on my birthday, right? And I can sit here with the lust of the eye and see this young woman dancing. After all, it's my birthday. Well, we got to be careful about that. We've got to follow God's word regardless of what day it is. But it's my birthday and I've made a big party here. And so I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the show. So Herodias, verse 22, came in and danced. She pleased him And the king said, "Ask of me whatsoever you will, and I will give it to thee." The walls of defense were down. But my point is, they had already been down in other areas. And so we need to be very careful about that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Our problem may not be the lust of the eye. It may not have anything to do with sexual immorality and dancing or anything like that. But if we're not controlled in this area of our life, there's going to be some other areas of our life that we're probably not going to be controlled in. And so we have to guard that very carefully. It could be our thoughts. It could be our tongue. It could be our emotions. It could be that I want to live my life by God's Word. I have to have Bible authority for what I do. Whatever it is, if I'm lacking in those areas, then I'm probably going to be lacking in other areas. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, "He whose spirit is without restraint," in other words, I don't control it, I just get whatever I want, so if I want this adulterous marriage, I can have it, "is like a city that is broken down without walls." And a city that doesn't have walls is a city that doesn't have protection. And the enemy just tramples in and kills you anytime they want. So I'm not going to control my tongue or my thoughts or this or that. And I'm just, you know, I'm kind of free-spirited. Then over here, there's going to be another problem. You look, and it is not limited to sexual sin. Look right here. Someone who doesn't love the truth, they're going to be open to lies. Paul talks about those who grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It could be something like this. It could be, well, I don't need Bible authority in my life over here. That could be the problem. Well, then over here in my life, there's going to be other problems. Whatever it is, where I'm not going to guard that and control that with God's Word, then I'm going to be opened up elsewhere to the enemy. And that's exactly what happened to Herod. He didn't care anything about being in an adulterous marriage. And so when she came along and danced, he didn't care about controlling his thoughts. So we need to be very careful about that. We need to guard ourselves and keep the spiritual defenses up, whether it's our attitude, our disposition, our tongue, our anger, our resentment, our bitterness, Bible authority, whatever it is, we have to guard that each day. We don't want to be like a city that just has no walls. That's when the devil comes in. Let's look at another lesson with regard to the daughter of Herodias. Some people allow themselves to be used as a pawn in wicked schemes. Turn with me to the parallel account in Matthew chapter 14. This young woman danced and pleased Herod, and he said, "I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom." This woman goes to her mother and finds out what she wants, and then she comes back. But look at what Matthew says about this in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 8. "And she," the daughter, "she being put forward by her mother, said, 'Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist.'" She was put forward by her mother. We would say today, who put you up to this? Don't be a pawn. Don't be pushed around. We're not talking about faithful obedience to our parents, Ephesians 6:1, or faithful obedience to the law, Romans 13. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when someone tells us to do something that is wrong, don't be their pawn. "Oh, okay, yeah, whatever. Yeah. You want, Mom, what do you want? I want the head of John." "Okay, let me go tell him." Why not say no to that? And young people, you're going to be in some situations where you're out and about and somebody will, "Well, go do this." You say no. Proverbs 1:10, "When sinners entice, consent thou not." Don't go along with that. She should have said, "What? The head of John the Baptist? No, I'm not going to be party to that." "Oh, sure. Let's go get the head of John the Baptist." Acts chapter 5 and verse 2. Do you know what the text says there? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 2, with regard to Ananias and Sapphira, it said that Ananias kept back part of the money, his wife being privy to it. Why didn't one of them say to the other, "No, we're not going to do this"? Why didn't somebody raise their hand and say, wait a minute now, this is lying to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do it. No, well, if that's what you want, dear, let's do it. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. When you're out and about, and you're out with others, and they say, let's go do such and such, and it's sinful and evil and wrong, you say, no, I'm not going to be a party to that. But we see that some people are so loose and without moral strength that they allow themselves to be used and abused as a pawn in their wicked schemes. Let's not be that. Let's stand for what is right always. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, the barbs of sin will prick your conscience. But let me tell you something. It will only prick for a while. And then if we resist it and we ignore it after a while, and this is true with literally getting pricked, after a while, don't you build up a little bit of a callus and it doesn't really prick anymore, does it? Look at what the text says in Mark chapter 6. As soon as this thing happened, she comes back. Because she was put up to this and she allowed herself to be put up to this. Look at what happens. Verse 23. He sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask, I will give it to thee. Because, hey, if your self-control has been thrown out the window, boy, you're just whatever you want. And I swear I'll give it to you. Just making all of these loose oaths. We're not thinking about the consequences. Yeah, whatever you want. She went out, verse 24, and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came straightway or immediately with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou forthwith give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Just stop right there. It hits him. Oh my. We're going to kill John the Baptist? The man that I said was righteous and holy. The man that I love to hear. Oh, no. But for his oath and for the crowd, he would not reject her. I'll tell you what, there was a prick there. The text says he, not just sorry, exceedingly sorry. This is the same as Matthew 26 and verse 75, where Peter went out and wept bitterly right after he denied the Lord. Boy, it'll hit you, and it'll hit you hard. And it's supposed to. God gives us our conscience. It's supposed to. That's exactly the way it's supposed to work. But the problem is this. If we don't act upon that and make the necessary changes, then the next time it's not so much of a sting. And then after that, it doesn't prick anymore. And then we just go week after week and we haven't made the necessary changes. Psalm 38, verse 18. I was hurt by my sin. He went out and wept bitterly. Judas brought the money back and hung himself. They were pricked in the heart. And Paul says when he writes to these brethren at Corinth who were fellowshipping the fornicating brother, it said that they were made sorry unto repentance. That's the way the conscience is supposed to work. But if we don't act upon it, then we can get to a point where we don't want to change. And so there's a moment there, verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry. The barbs of sin are pricking him, but he doesn't do anything about it. And at the end of the day, John is beheaded. At that moment, he should have said, I was wrong to make that oath. We're not going to go through with this. But no, he kept going. And so we find that you can get hardened pretty quick if you're not careful. And so we find Felix, turn with me to Acts chapter 24. God gives us a conscience for a reason. And that is so that we can shake in our boots and be pricked. Isaiah talks about those who tremble at my word. We need that. That is important. But if we ignore that, then it gets to the point where we may not make the change. We find in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, Felix came in with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was terrified. Underscore that. When you hear God's Word, you're terrified. But then He says, go thy way when I have a convenient season. You see how quickly that can leave you? We need to act at that moment that we're terrified and that the prospect of facing God in judgment, hellfire. We need to act upon that because the devil has this deceiving way of getting that to cool off pretty quick. Like walking up and just throwing a bunch of water on it. Then, well, I was terrified a moment ago, but let's just go your way for a convenient season. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it talks about the conscience that is seared as with a hot iron. There's just no more feeling. And so we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, you see. Well, the lesson is yours. Isn't it interesting that in the story here we have many important lessons? It's not just about a man being beheaded. It's about two opposing moral forces. And which side will you be on at the end of the day? It's about not being enslaved by someone's opinion and what they think and feel, but standing up for truth. It's about people hearing it is not lawful. It's about moving beyond just wanting to hear God's Word to obeying it. It's about being careful with our self-control, because if we're lax in one area and we don't control it, then chances are we're going to be lax in another area. It's about not being used as a pawn in somebody else's evil schemes. And it's about allowing the barbs of sin to prick us. If we're not feeling it anymore, then it could be that, as Paul says in one of his epistles, past feeling, Ephesians 4, they had become past feeling. You don't feel it anymore. At that point, we're probably in big trouble. So God gives us that conscience. Maybe you're pricked right now, and you need to come and respond. But if you're pricked and you ignore it, then the next time it doesn't sting as much. And that happens. That happens when we go out and we're hurt. Maybe our skin is tender or there's a part of the body. But when that part of the body continually is inflicted, then we build up what we call calluses, right? And then it doesn't really prick as much as it used to. That's what the devil wants. Don't let him get to that point. But let's do what is right. What a great lesson for all of us to follow the example of John the Baptist and do what is right. And if we can encourage you to do that right thing, why won't you come as we stand and sing?